The sermon series that we're in has to do with acceptance, and acceptance through the writing and how the Apostle Paul talked about the practice of acceptance. This is number 4 of 5. And perhaps we can already see, just from having this title slide up or just from what I've said already, how these things can kind of go together. That in order to practice acceptance, we have to be able to disagree with someone well. That is, we need to be able to disagree with someone in a healthy way. You see, agreement is not the same as acceptance, and I can accept someone even while disagreeing with them, but in order to do that, I have to keep in mind certain principles. I have to figure out ways to disagree well or disagree in a healthy way. This is about disagreement that was happening in Roman house churches, and the issue was whether to eat meat from the meat market or not. And a second issue that we pick up from Paul's letter is whether to continue to observe certain holy days or not. These disagreements in Rome probably fell along ethnic lines and were some issues that Jewish Christians in Rome and Gentile Christians in Rome saw differently. Jewish Christians were more likely to avoid meat from the meat market, though Paul and others had said it's okay. Jewish Christians were more likely to cling to certain Jewish holy days, though Paul and others said it was no longer necessary to do so. But again, Paul does not specifically name who's on both sides of these issues. His objective here is simply to get the Roman church to learn somehow to accept some differences of opinion on these matters without rupturing their community or undercutting the mission. The major insight that we looked at from this passage from last week was this, that Paul thought it was more valuable on these issues for the church at Rome to accept differences and respect consciences than to declare a winner, than for him to declare a winner and settle the matter. These were matters of conscience that were significant. They were important. They weren't unimportant, but ones on which he expected there to be some difference and disagreement. I said last week that on matters of conscience today, churches and families, it's very, very important, these skills. If we're to be able to go on loving one another through differences of opinion on disputable matters, matters of conscience, etc., if we're to remain cohesive churches that are centered around the gospel, what Paul has to teach us here is important. Now, I want to show you this from last week and then getting into this week. You remember in school, maybe you remember this in school, this is how it was for me. I'm talking about elementary school. At some point, your teachers had you read something, a one-page story, an article or something, and your task as students, as a student, was to underline, find, identify the main idea of a given story or passage or selection. Do they still do that today? I don't. There's new math today. Maybe there's new English too, and then you don't. Okay, so main idea, we get that. Well, you progress through school, and your teachers then eventually put you to work doing some writing of your own. And if you're to write a little one-page thing or an essay of some sort, often you're taught to begin with an introduction that kind of states your main purpose for writing. And then at the end, to do the same, to kind of give a summary and wrap up what you've said. When people say what you're going to say, and then at the end, say what you've said. Those ways of stating the main purpose of what you're writing. Here we go. In this passage, Paul begins in Romans 14:1, a clearly defined section in the letter to Romans with this: accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. And then there's a whole bunch of material, which we'll look at some today. And then he kind of begins to wrap up, conclusion, with this, returning to what I think is the main purpose or the main idea of this section. Again, acceptance. Accept one another then. Kind of sounds like a summary, doesn't it? I've said all this stuff. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. He begins with acceptance. He ends with acceptance. It's bookends. There's acceptance at the beginning, acceptance at the end. Another way, another translation might say welcome. Welcome instead of acceptance. It's the same Greek word at the beginning, proslambano, as at the end. So the way that I would put the main idea, the main purpose of this section is acceptance, and particularly accepting differences and learning how to do that. Because that's really what he's talking about here. He's talking about two issues on which the house churches in Rome, they were seeing them differently. And he's trying to teach how to go about accepting differences. Well, let's go back once more to your fifth or sixth grade classroom. And you're supposed to be doing this writing assignment. And you've got a great idea. You've got something you want to write about. And you put it into just an awesome little opening paragraph with your purpose right there. And then you can do a closing paragraph with that same purpose restated, perhaps in a slightly different way. Well, you got to come up with something in the middle too, don't you? You got to have some things in the middle, some details, some reasons, some arguments in that meaty middle or body of that thing that you're writing. Well, the same thing happens here. These are the two bookends. And in the middle, what Paul's going to then talk about are some specifics, some nuts and bolts, some details. How do we go about accepting one another? How do we go about accepting differences? And there are a few principles that we find in the meaty middle of this section, one of which I'm not going to talk about because I talked about it the past 2 weeks, and that's that stumbling block principle. But I will mention the other two today. The first one, if we put up the next slide, he says at one point, and this is in 14:22, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. So at one point in the middle of this section, Paul indicates that, boy, on these matters of conscience, meat and holy days, it may be better to just at times keep it to yourself what you believe about these things. At the outset of the section, he'd warned against quarreling. You know, literally it says, don't welcome people just for the sake of quarreling with them. So he'd warned against that. And so it may be better, he says here, just to keep these things or what you think or believe about them to yourself for the sake of unity, peace, the group at certain times. And I think we understand this. There are certain times we know where launching into something controversial in certain settings is not the way to go. If we were to always do that, it could create distraction, disruption, discord. In fact, we can look all through Scripture and find thoughts about this. The idea that the wise, the mature person realizes and understands there's a right time to say things and a wrong time to say things. There's a time to bite one's tongue. And this is not shrinking from the truth, church, understand. But it's understanding, boy, there's a time to not say things because it won't do any good and it will avoid some strife. Those are biblical principles. So Paul mentions this idea here in talking about differences in Rome. It may just be better at times to keep to yourself what you believe about these contentious issues. The other thing that Paul does is he goes into a great bit of detail in that meaty middle of this section about another aspect of acceptance. And when we talk about acceptance, it has to involve disagreeing well. And what does disagreeing well look like? Well, another thing that he begins to unpack for his Roman audience begins in verse 3. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? to their own master. Servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Many people have said in this part of the book of Romans, we really get Paul the pastor, or even Paul the counselor. He's the apostle, right? He's the globe-trotting evangelist. He's the brilliant theologian. Here we see him with very practical, down-to-earth, real-life advice for how these folks in these house churches were to get through these differences. And what does he say very practically? Avoid treating your opponents on these issues with contempt and avoid judging them. So very simple, but very sage advice. If the issues of meat, eating meat or not, were to come up, or if the issue of holy days were to come up, and there was talking about it, there was discussion about it, they're to be talked about in a way that avoids throwing judgment or contempt on others. Now, let's hear him out on this a little bit, reading down to verse 5. One person, he said, considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. He's simply trying to get here for them to realize, look, the folks that see this issue differently, they themselves are doing so unto the Lord. They are refraining from meat out of respect and reverence for God. They are participating in this holy day that you don't see necessary, but they're doing it out of reverence for God. So it's getting them to see that their brother and sister in Christ is yet doing this unto the Lord. And this sets him up to reiterate his counsel then for them on this. As we look at the next passage in verse 10, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Again, his takeaways are on these issues. Watch out for judgment and watch out for contempt. Let me talk about those two things really quickly. Contempt first. Contempt has to do with open hatred or disdain of another person. It has to do with disrespect or disregard shown to another person. Contempt comes across in the words that we choose, but it also can be felt in our tone of voice and our body language, which makes it hard to avoid. This, remember, church, I began by saying we're all a mess when it comes to this stuff. This is where it becomes really hard. We can communicate in so many ways, and contempt can come across from us in so many ways. It may also involve, of course, name-calling, making fun of someone, various kinds of disrespect. All falls under that. Contempt may often feel justified. Again, why it makes it so difficult. Because another person has done wrong, behaved badly, harmed us. However, though we may express our displeasure with someone or their actions or what they've done or their views, the line that Counselor Paul here seems to be pointing to is that we need to avoid letting our displeasure or our disagreement devolve into outright contempt. Moreover, the Christian needs to work not only to avoid this kind of outward contempt, but an inward contempt in the heart, right? That's our high call. Secondly, judgment. Paul says, I love this. It's so brilliant, but it's so simple. He said, judgment really doesn't make sense. You know why? Because we're not the judge. We're not the judge. In the church, we know that. We know, I know that better than anyone. God is the judge. It really just doesn't make sense. He says at one point in this passage, who are you to judge somebody else's servants? In other words, your brother and sister, they don't report to you. You're not responsible for judging them. They report to God. So we're not the judge. But like a lot of other sins, in the heat of the moment, we're not thinking rationally, are we? We're not thinking rationally. We're not thinking about what makes sense. And so we judge. And judging involves things like making summary judgments about another person, their character, their motives. Like contempt, it can be expressed in all kinds of ways. It can be expressed in condescension. It can be expressed through body language. That's why it's so difficult. For the Christian, we are again to avoid such things outwardly, but also inwardly. And in Christian communities, churches, that's why we're on this subject. How do we live as a church? In churches, there are times when we need to talk about the actions, views, or behaviors of another. We need to be able to judge people's soup and chili next week, actually. That kind of judgment we're going to do. But how do we do that without judging the person? Now, contempt and judgment, modern researchers would say, and we know this, they fuel the fire of conflict. They fuel the fire. They're escalating things when someone introduces those kind of things. And I think about that, and I think that's true. And it causes me to reflect, boy, how awesome is God's word? This is 2,000 years ago. Paul was talking about this stuff. We experience it today. Every era, every culture experiences it, that these are things that throw fuel to the fire. They escalate things. Paul's talking about it here with this little house churches in Rome, saying, avoid contempt, avoid judgment. Okay, now a couple of close-to-home examples to this. And first, I'm going to go to some easy targets, some low-hanging fruit. Again, recognizing and reminding, and we're going to get to us here in a minute and saying, boy, this is so challenging for all of us. But some easy targets, of course, are kind of national-level politicians and political commentators, especially during this time of year. These are the greatest offenders when it comes to this stuff. At least we get to see them do it all the time. I'll give you two examples. One a little ways back, and then one present day. Some of you may remember, but do you know that one of the most famous moments in the history of vice presidential debates in our nation featured a put-down, and one that was a prime example, I think, of contempt and judgment? I'm talking about the 1988 vice presidential debate. It featured on the one hand, Lloyd Bentsen, and on the other hand, Dan Quayle. At the time, Dan Quayle was a very young politician, and he took some criticism for that, and he had himself said that his age should not be used against him. In a vice presidential debate that October, Bentsen, in a premeditated move, when the discussion in the debate turned to Quayle's youth, said with extreme condescension, a famous line, "Senator, you're no Jack Kennedy." Maybe some of you remember that line, making the comparison between him and former President John F. Kennedy and making a summary judgment of his character and saying, "You're not him." It was dripping with all this kind of condescension. You can go to YouTube and watch it. It's a memorable moment of the debate, one that has lived on. One that was orchestrated, planned in advance. It was, however, according to the standards that we've looked at today, out of bounds. A put down. It was dripping with contempt and condescension, and also one in which Bentsen in that moment moved from a discussion about the issues to giving an assessment of his opponent's character. The evidence that it crossed a line was also written in the face of quail. It's the other memorable thing about that moment. He was visibly shaken by it. He was cut deep. You can see it right on his face. And that's what happens. That's what happens when those lines are crossed. It can happen to any one of us. When someone makes those moves, it shakes us, it rattles us, it cuts us deeper. Perhaps why Paul says, don't do it. Example two, I gave one of an offense from the political left to the right. Here's one from the political right to the left. And just the other day on the radio, I heard a political commentator on the political right praising Jesus. But then, in the span of the next 5 minutes, no exaggeration, he called his opponents four or five different names. He called his opponent, no exaggeration, four or five different names in the span of the next 4 or 5 minutes. Again, from the standard in Scripture that we're looking at today, that doesn't work. Now, we're talking about politics, presidential debates. I know that's part of the game. I know that that's what has to happen, they say, in those settings. You talk about political commentators, people on the radio. That's the stuff that sells, isn't it? I know it's the stuff that sells. You don't get on the radio talking about that stuff by being kind or gentle towards your opponent. That stuff sells. Totally get all that. My point here is today that within the church, we have to be different. Standards that Paul puts up for churches back then look different than that. Standards that we would shoot for in churches today need to look different than that. We find someone that we disagree with on something big or small, I would say, we have to avoid going the road of contempt and judgment. Now, that brings us back to us, and again, my statement at the beginning, we're all a mess on this kind of thing. And it's so easy to slip up. And it's so easy to slip up, by the way, I've discovered, when the stakes are high and hurt runs deep. When those things are true, it's so hard to maintain the standard. I put that in our big idea for today, by the way. Disagreeing well, you know, it's most difficult when the stakes are high or the hurt runs deep. For me personally, when one of these things is true, there's some issue and the stakes are high, well, it's hard for me to hold back. Even internally, I find myself naturally going to a put down or something that would cut an opponent. When the stakes are high and hurt runs deep, that's and sometimes it comes out. I'm not proud of that. I'm just saying there's a tendency in all of us that when this is true, disagreeing well becomes even harder. Some of you know that I read biographies, stories of saints from church history, one of my favorite things to read, and I'm reminded of this when I read the biographies of some of the saints, you know, these people that are examples that people look to from centuries past, but when the stakes are high or hurts run deep, there's some controversy, some conflict over something, you see them even, they can lash out with some real venom too. We're all a mess. This is hard for all of us. Perhaps then, at times like this, an election season, where stakes are high, we cut political commentators, politicians, some slack. We know that hurt runs deep. We know that the stakes are high. It's so easy to go to contempt and judgment in conversations like that. So if any of us were then to try, take politics for an example, in a political season, it was to try to have conversations. And I was a part of or was observing a few different conversations this week. People were talking about political matters, and they were pretty good conversations, pretty healthy conversations. How would we do it? How would we talk about such things and yet avoiding the pitfalls that I've laid out today? I began this message by referencing a famous counselor, Christian counselor from a generation ago, Larry Crabb. I'll end by mentioning another one that I listen to sometimes, a man named Danny Silk. And I can point you in the direction of his books, his podcast, if you're interested in listening to him. I've appreciated what he's had to say, and some other Christian counselors and coaches to today would advise the same thing, that in those types of conversations, especially ones where the stakes are high or the hurt is deep, the one thing we can do to follow Paul and avoid judgment and contempt is to try to talk about, try to use things like this. Let me give you some examples. And I won't fill in the blanks with politicians or issues, but you'll get the idea. You could say things like, well, you know, but I'm just really concerned about this for our country right now. Or, you know, I'm so disappointed that this has happened or at these decisions that have made. Or you could even say, boy, I really have trouble just trusting this person or this group over here. Or you could say, well, these are the issues that are really important to me right now, and here's why. Or you could say, you know, what I really want is the best possible future for our country, for my kids, my grandkids, and that's why this candidate or this position appeals to me. Do you notice what I did in all of those statements? They were pretty big statements, actually. I talked about me. I said, this is how I see it. This is how I'm feeling. This is what my experience is. It wasn't a lash at someone else. It was talking about my feelings, my thoughts, my emotion, my experience. What that does is that helps us keep away from contempt and judgment tossed at another. Difficult skill to master, especially in these situations. All right, hard work today. Thank you for listening. Very hard work today, and I appreciate your listening. Would welcome discussion, questions that you have. The practice of acceptance requires disagreeing well by avoiding certain things, contempt and judgment. It's difficult, but it's what we're called to in the church. May God help us do so. Amen.